Good morning, everyone, and welcome to our memorial meeting, or to those of you who may be live streaming or by telephone. As a community of believers, we know we are getting closer each week to the return of Jesus, and by the grace of our Father in heaven, we are able to come and remember our Lord and Master represented before us in the bread and the wine. Brother Jeff is to exhort us and has chosen John chapter 1 to prepare our thoughts, be based around a theme: Behold the Lamb of God. And I ask our brother Jeff to give us that necessary word of exhortation.
Thank you, brother Mark, and good morning, my dearly beloved brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jenny and I are delighted to be with you this morning, and we bring with us the love and the greetings of your brothers and sisters who are meeting this morning around the table of the Lord, but doing so at Happy Valley. For the next few weeks, our daily readings will be taking us once again through the Gospel of John. And in today's reading, John chapter 1, we find John the Baptist challenging a corrupt ecclesial world, encouraging them to consider their way. People from throughout Israel came to hear John's preaching. Some were moved to repentance by his forceful message. Others were just curious and wanted to know more. Sadly, there were yet others who came only because they were worried that John's preaching would undermine their influence and standing in Israel. In John's Gospel, the religious leaders of Israel are referred to as the Jews. So when John uses the term the Jews, he's not speaking about the ordinary Israelites of Judea and Galilee, but rather he's speaking about their corrupt and cynical leaders. And in John 1, these leaders sent priests to where John was preaching to interrogate him. John 1, verse 19. And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not of the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he saith, "I am not." "Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Now, of course, John knew what people were saying about him. In particular, he knew that some thought that he was the Messiah. John specifically repudiated that perception. He, of course, had no wish to claim to be anything more than he was. John was the forerunner, and he had no desire to overshadow the Messiah. When those people from Jerusalem became exasperated with John's negative answers, he directed them to the prophecy of Isaiah 40. Read that at verses 22 and 23. "Then said they unto him, Who art thou? That we may give an answer to them that sent us. What sayest thou of thyself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah." So John was the voice of Isaiah 40, a voice crying in the wilderness. And we're very familiar with that prophecy, and so were those priests interrogating him. And they would have grasped immediately the significance of what he was saying. In Matthew 3, you'll recall that Matthew summarises John's message to the Israelites in these words: "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That's how Matthew summarises John's message. "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Well, the people who sent these men to John were the religious rulers of Israel. They were the ones currently in power. The last thing they wanted to hear was that their position and their authority and their prestige was about to be replaced by the one of whom John was the forerunner. It's worth going back for a minute or two to look at Isaiah 40 and to see the source of the words that John quoted here in John chapter 1. John quotes Isaiah's description of him as a voice crying in the wilderness. And we recall that John based himself in a relatively obscure and remote place on the banks of the Jordan, so obscure that we are no longer able to, with certainty, to say where it was. Number of theories, but we none that are certain. So in a geographic sense, John was indeed in the wilderness. But the word doesn't just describe his location. John was in the wilderness in other senses as well. John was not part of the elite of Israel, those people living in luxury in Jerusalem. Quite the opposite. He was in a social wilderness. And he was preaching in a spiritual wilderness. Israel in his day was spiritually dry and lifeless. And John called upon the people to change their ways because the kingdom of heaven was near. And John's message and John's mission was to make straight the way of the Lord. The religious rulers of Israel did not do that. In fact, they put stumbling blocks in the way of the people. Their legalistic and barren approach to religion led people away from the Lord rather than helping them on the road to the kingdom. And so John's mission was to help free those faithful from the errors of the leaders and to align themselves with the way of God. May it be, brothers and sisters, that we can follow in John's footsteps and make straight the way of the Lord for our brothers and sisters. Let us strive like John to remove any impediments that might cause our brothers and sisters to stumble in their walk to the kingdom. And what was the essence of the message John was preaching as he made straight the way of the Lord? Well, it's the message here in Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8. This is the essence of his message. The voice said, cry. Isaiah 40, verse 6. The voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. All flesh is grass. It's a powerful metaphor. All flesh is grass. Man is mortal, perishing, transient. The message was true in the first century, it remains true today. And the response it should evoke is exactly the same today. Do we believe that we are frail, mortal creatures who are perishing? Do we really believe that? Well, if we do, we need to repent. And we need to repent now, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That was John's message in the first century, and his message remains just as valid in the 21st century. And so we must respond as fully and as wholeheartedly as did the faithful in Israel in the first century. Now, John's message that all flesh is grass has surely become all too clear to us in recent times. The past 2 years of this pandemic ought to have convinced us of the utter vanity and the utter frailty, not just of man, but also of the institutions of man, the kingdom of men. Man and all his institutions are as the grass as of the flower of the field, destined to perish. But, says the prophet, but, said John, the word of God is eternal. The word of God is eternal. And the one we remember today in this meeting of memorial is that word made flesh. Back in John 1, the day after John was interviewed by those men from Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus Christ came to John. Now many, of course, were flocking to John. He's preaching on a daily basis. He would have met many people. And John was trying to direct these people to their Messiah. John 1, verse 29. On the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John calls Jesus, behold, he calls him the Lamb of God. He tells them to behold the Lamb of God. And in doing so, John directs those who heard him to Genesis 3, where God killed a lamb to provide a covering for Adam and Eve after they sinned. The death of that lamb made it possible for Adam and Eve to be reconciled to God. Now, there's an intrinsic link between John's basic message about man is grass, flesh is grass, and his identification of Jesus as the Lamb of God. John's basic message was that man is mortal. Why is man mortal? He is mortal because of the fall in Eden. Adam and Eve sinned, and mortality is the consequence of that sin. We are mortal because we are descended from Adam and Eve. When they sinned, Adam and Eve felt ashamed, and they tried to cover themselves by making a cloak from fig leaves. God told them that this was not acceptable, and a lamb was slain to provide them with a covering for sins. Come with me, please, to Leviticus 17. In Eden, an innocent animal, an innocent lamb, was slain so that Adam and Eve could be reconciled to God. Blood was shed. Why was it shed? It was shed so that sins could be forgiven. And later in the Law of Moses, God summarised the principle that was embodied in that act of slaying that lamb. Leviticus 17, verse 11, in words we know so well. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Well, we're not under the law, are we? But this principle still applies. If we go across now to Hebrews, we'll pick up the fact that Hebrews takes up that very thought and builds on it in Hebrews chapter 9. This very principle is reiterated and brought to its application in Christ. Hebrews 9 and verse 22. The author to the Hebrews in verse 22 picks up this concept from Leviticus 17. And he says, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Shedding of blood was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. But all men die. As Paul told the Romans, the wages of sin is death. So if death is what we deserve as sinners, how could death lead to the forgiveness of sins? Well, of course, it could only do so if the one who dies is sinless. The lamb slain in Eden was innocent, as were, of course, the countless animals sacrificed under the Law of Moses. And while the sacrifice of those animals provided forgiveness for those who sacrificed them, those sacrificial animals were unable to solve the problem of sin. They could provide forgiveness through God's grace, but they couldn't solve the problem. The people went away forgiven and sinned again. A better solution was needed. And that's the essential message of the letter to the Hebrews. The Lord Jesus Christ is the better solution to the problem of sin that God provided for his people. Our Lord was a sinless man, innocent like the lamb in Eden, but also a man exactly like us. He shared our nature. He experienced the same temptations that we experience, yet he never sinned. Thus, when he was sacrificed, the act had a greater and more lasting effect. Verse 23 of Hebrews 9. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, the Jewish world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We have identified with that sacrifice of Jesus through our baptism. We were baptised into the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we rose from water to a new life in Christ. And you'll recall that in Galatians 3, Paul describes baptism as putting on Christ. Putting on Christ. It indicates that Christ is a covering for us, for sin. It's an allusion to the lambskin covering that was provided in Eden by God, just as our Lord was provided by God. And of course it was that to which John directed the attention of his hearers. Behold the Lamb of God. And each week we remember the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ by sharing bread and wine. Those emblems remind us of the Lord's blood that was shed that we might have forgiveness of sins. So each week we come together to behold the Lamb of God and to thank God for the provision of a covering for our sins. John the Baptist wanted those who came to hear him and to hear his preaching to accept Jesus as their Messiah. That was his objective, to direct men and women to Jesus as their Messiah. Thus he told them that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And back in John 1, verse 29, he went on to say that the Lamb of God would take away the sin of the world. Sin entered the world through the failure of Adam and Eve in Eden. Jesus reversed that situation by removing sin through his sacrifice as the Lamb of God. As we said earlier, many people came to hear John and what he had to say. We won't go there now, but in Matthew 3, these words are recorded about the interest shown in John's preaching. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around about Jordan and were baptised with him in Jordan, confessing their sins. So John had a big impact in his day. People responded to John's preaching in various ways. Some with an outpouring of faith, others with an outpouring of hatred. Some who were especially moved by John's preaching became his disciples. But John was not really interested in creating a following of his own, however, because his intention was to bring men and women to the Messiah. So it was in John 1 that on the next day, when Jesus returned to where John was preaching, John referred again to Jesus as the Lamb of God. John 1, verses 35 and 36. John 1, verse 35. Again the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. So on this occasion, two of his disciples were with him. These were men who'd responded positively to the gospel message preached by John. They were faithful, they were upright, but their spiritual development would not be complete until they became followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was that John drew their attention to Jesus, again referring to him as the Lamb of God. Behold the Lamb of God, he says to them. And to their credit, the two appreciated the message and became followers of the Lamb of God. Verse 37. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. They followed Jesus. What a simple statement, but how profound. They followed Jesus. This is the template for all who recognize our Lord Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God. For each of us, follow Jesus. And in verse 38, in response to a question from the Lord, they reveal their most heartfelt wish. Verse 38 and 39. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he built and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour, so it was late in the day. They acknowledge Jesus now as their master, and they express their desire to dwell with him. And in verse 39, he took them to where he was abiding at that time, and they stayed with him because it was late in the day. To adapt the words of our hymn 406, our Lord invites us to abide with him. Fast falls the eventide. That's in essence what he said to these two men, and it's what he says to us. Abide with him. Fast falls the eventide. We need to have that same heartfelt yearning to dwell with our Lord. We need to feel most at home when we are in the company of our Lord. The Greek word translated dwell, and dwelt, and abode in these verses is a key word in John's writing. He uses the word more than all the other New Testament writers combined. And in John 15, this word is used repeatedly. In the early verses of John 15, it's used repeatedly in the context of another of John's metaphors for our Lord, when he speaks of him as the true vine. In John 15, in just 8 verses, this word is used 11 times. In verses 4 to 11 of John 15, it's used 11 times. On 9 occasions, it is rendered as abide, in the Authorized Version at least, while in verse 9 it's rendered continue, and in verse 11 as remain. So let's just go through these verses and note how often this idea comes up. John 15, reading from verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit in itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, or abide ye, in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. We must abide in our Lord. There's no hope for us otherwise. That's what clearly comes out of those verses. If we don't abide in Christ, we are without hope. Those two disciples of John in John 1 had realised that fact. Only when we abide with him can we bear fruit to the glory of God. And we demonstrate that we dwell with our Lord when we are obedient to his commandments. And in verse 11, our joy will be full. Full now, in a sense, but even more so in the age to come. And the great commandment that our Lord gives us is tied to his sacrifice to the Lamb of God. We're continuing the reading in verse 12 of John 15. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Hear, my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Our Lord's love for us was expressed in his laying down of his life, that we might have life. And we must reciprocate that love by loving our brothers and sisters who, like us, dwell with him. The word rendered abide and continue in these verses in John 15 is also found in John 6 in the context of what we are about to do. In a very challenging discussion with his disciples in John 6, our Lord links the eating of his flesh and the drinking of his blood with our dwelling with him. Again, in words we know so well, John 6, verse 53 to 56. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth or abideth in me, and I in him. Brothers and sisters, as we come now to these emblems, let us have the wisdom to heed John's message. We are sinners, we are mortal. We know that flesh is grass. We know we need forgiveness. So let us recognise that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Having recognised Jesus as the Lamb of God, let us rejoice in the forgiveness available through that sacrifice. And let us determine to follow him. Let us determine to dwell with him today and every day as we journey towards the kingdom of God. And so then, with that solemn determination, let us now eat bread and drink wine as we behold the Lamb of God.